My name is Chad, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. I'm so thankful for the privilege of being able to open God's Word together with you today. If you would, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been going verse by verse, or chapter by chapter, through the book of 1 Corinthians, and really we've been focusing on what it means to be unified. Being unified is actually one of the core values of our church. We say that our mission is to know God and to help people follow Jesus here, there, and everywhere. And one of the ways we bring that together is we have a focus, an intentional focus on being unified. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. And we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read that together in just a minute. But before we get started, I just want to ask you a quick question. How many of you are just super jazzed? You're just super excited about adulting, about being an adult, all the privileges, responsibilities, rights of being. Just raise your hand if you're excited about being. Like both services, no one has raised their hand. No one likes being an adult. Guys, this does not bode well for you younger folks. That's terrible. Let me say it like this. As an adult, I love the privilege I have of being able to choose ice cream for dinner anytime I want, right? That's a privilege of being an adult. I love being able to go to bed when I want, about 9:15. I just love some privileges of being an adult. But there's also some things about adulting that I just absolutely hate. I'm sure they're the same as yours. Things like taxes, things like tires, buying new tires is always awesome. There's some things I could do without in adulting. And then I've just learned over time that there's some things that I've outgrown. Like there's just some things I've outgrown. Now, I've had the privilege of being on staff as a member of our church for about 24 years now, which sounds like a really long time. And so I've been here for a little while. Actually, this is a picture of what I looked like when I came back and came on staff. There I was. What happened to that kid? Man, maybe that was a little before I came on staff. But last week, there's just some, with adulting and growing up, there's just some things I've outgrown. And last week, Pastor Keith, told a story about his kids, and one of them used a pacifier. Well, I never really, as a kid, took to a pacifier. I just never did. But I took that Snoopy doll with me everywhere I went. And so Snoopy just was a thing in my life. He went with me everywhere that I went. And at some point, I know I outgrew Snoopy because as a family, we went to the movies. And for whatever reason, I guess it must have been a really good movie because Snoopy stayed in the theater and we all went home, and I've never had Snoopy ever since. So I must have outgrown Snoopy at some time. So that's just true. I'd kind of like to have that Snoopy doll back, if I'm honest. I think that'd be good. How about this one? This is something I've outgrown. I'm a little bit older. If you need the bowl for your haircut, I think my mom probably still has it. Some of you could probably use the bowl. Some of you can't ever use the bowl again. And so, but really, it's not the haircut that I've outgrown. I mean, clearly I've outgrown something. But if you'll notice, I'm just blonde enough that the way the light hits it, can you see the halo in that kid? Can you just see? I mean, just angelic. I've clearly outgrown my halo, right? I've been a teenager. I've gone to college. I've outgrown my halo. How about this one?
Oh, yeah.
Let me say it like this. This guy has all the riz. All of it. Little drip. Yeah. You're welcome, y'all. You're welcome. That's good. Hey, here's the thing. I've outgrown that suit. Thank goodness I have outgrown that suit. And I don't know how many of you will confess that somewhere in your history is a picture of you by a cool ladder like that, right? That just seems to be a JCPenney pose. There's just some things I've outgrown. There's also been some things I've grown into, or maybe I should say my wife has grown into. We were at a restaurant the other day, and she placed the order up at the counter, and then we got the receipt, and we realized it said this. I mean, without asking, without any fanfare, without any comment, I don't know whether we received the senior discount or we just got to be taxed for being seniors. I don't know. It's the senior adult sales tax. That's, I guess, the thing now. So I don't know which one it. I don't know which one it is. But there's just some things that over time, as an adult, I have outgrown. And when we think about spiritual maturity, when we think about being unified, both as a church or in our homes or with our friends, with our family, when we think about being unified, there's some things that we just need to be aware of. Like, for instance, one of the best evidence of the fact that our lives have been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ is the unity of diverse people serving God and one another together. That's an incredible example that God actually transforms lives. In just a minute, we're going to read about the church at Corinth. And one of the things that was true at the church at Corinth was they were a very diverse church. They had rich people, they had poor people, they had young people, they had old people. They had people who were from different nationalities and different backgrounds. They had people, some who practiced one kind of religion before they placed their faith in Christ, one who practiced another kind, and some who didn't practice any at all. And actually what you see in the book of Corinthians is Paul's trying to draw these people all together, and he's making the argument that one of the greatest evidences for the fact that Jesus Christ has transformed our lives is that he brings us together in unity to serve God and one another. He just allows us to do that. And then when we think about growing up in our faith, when we think about just growing older in our faith, one of the things that's true for adults, I mean genuine adults, right? Not just the joking about taxes and the things we like or don't like, but being an adult means we have some responsibility, right? And I think about that word responsibility. It means I'm response able. I'm able to respond rightly as an adult rather than react foolishly like a child, right? Isn't that what adults do? Adults respond, they have the ability to respond rightly rather than reacting foolishly like a child. And ultimately, watch this, because this is actually going to be in the passage. You'll see it in the passage we're about to read. Adults have this ability to respond in a way that causes them to go, I'm responsible for how I grow, I'm responsible for what I build, and I'm responsible for the relationships I have. As an adult, every adult, we're responsible for how we grow, for the relationships we have, and the things that we build. And we're going to see that in this passage of Scripture today. We're also going to see that genuine unity, we've seen this really all series long in this series we've called Unified, that genuine unity, it really comes when we set aside our preferences and we focus our strengths for the benefit of someone else. And that's a really... that's an adult-level decision to make, right? That's the way adults act, right? We set aside our preferences. I mean, how many grandparents have you seen have a blast at Disney World? Not because they wanted to go to Disney World, but because they wanted to hang out with their grandkids at Disney World. We set aside our preferences. How many grandparents have paid for the trip, right? We set aside our preferences, and we employ our strengths for the benefit of someone else, really for the benefit of someone we love. That's where unity really comes from, and we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with this challenge from the Apostle Paul where he's looking at everyone in Corinth and going, hey guys, it's time to grow up. So let's take a look at that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of the things we love to do here just out of honor of the reading of God's word is we stand together when we read it. So go ahead and stand with me, and I'll read this out loud. You can read along with me. At the end of it, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and as an act of worship, you'll respond, praise be to God. And really, before we start reading this, we're only going to read 10 verses, but I would love to challenge you later today to read the whole chapter. It's a little over 20 verses. It's not that long, but we're going to focus in on the first 10 verses today, but I'd love for you to read the whole thing sometime because all of it is really relevant to what we're talking about today. So here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. And I, brethren, the I there is Paul talking, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's fields, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds on it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks so much. You can be seated. And really, the principle that we're going to see today is that spiritual maturity is the foundation for practical unity. Spiritual maturity is the foundation for practical unity. If, as adults, we're responsible for how we grow, what we build, and the relationships we have, we need to recognize that we can milk maturity for all it's worth if we'll recognize that spiritual maturity is the foundation for practical unity. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a temptation you're going to have today, because we're going to talk today about what it means to grow up in our faith. And there's three words in this passage that clearly illustrate. They help us all very clearly see when, in any circumstance, we're the ones who are being mature, or when we're the ones who are being immature. And here's the temptation, right? The temptation is going to be like, yeah, Chad, you tell them. They need to grow up in their faith. They're so immature. They're so childish, and I'm so adult. You know, there's going to be a temptation to do that. But as we look at these three words, here's the thing. And again, this is something an adult would do, right? An adult wouldn't look at this passage and go, you know what, that's for somebody else. No, an adult would look at that and go, hey, God's prepared this for me today. So here's my hope. As we look at these three words, as we talk about what it means to outgrow some of the things that cause us to be immature, I hope you'll take it personally. That's what I hope. Instead of thinking this is for someone else, I hope you'll think this is about me. Where have I been these things? How can I overcome these things in my own heart, in my own life, in my own relationships? How can I grow, build, and have the kinds of relationships that are built on the mature side of this rather than the immature side of this? Make sense? Great. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3 one more time and look at verse 3, because you'll see the three words right there in verse 3. This is how you can know when you are being mature versus being immature or not. Verse 3 says it like this: for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not behaving like mere men? I often wonder if Paul wanted to say, instead of mere men, if maybe he was just being kind. And aren't you just behaving like a bunch of kids? You're just a bunch of bratty kids when you're being envious, when you're filled with strife, when your relationships, when your interactions are filled with strife or with division. Here's how you can know when you're being the mature one or when you're being the immature one. All of your interactions are filled with envy, strife, or division, or with something else. So let's talk about that. Here's the first thing we need to do. If we want to grow up in our faith, if we want to make spiritual maturity the foundation for practical unity, if we want to be those people, then the first thing we've got to outgrow is we've got to outgrow envy. We have to outgrow envy. Now, here's something else that Paul does in Corinthians that I think is really interesting, is he contrasts the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. He actually talks about how the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. That's in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. He talks about that. And so in the wisdom of man, we might think that the opposite of envy is contentment. Oh, I know what Chad's going to say next. He's going to say, I shouldn't be envious. I should just be content. But that's not what spiritually mature people do. Contentment's passive. It's waiting for the right thing to show up at the right time. But the spiritually mature person, the one who's growing in Christ, they're going to outgrow envy by being actively grateful. They're going to they're not just going to be content with what God's giving them. They're going to practice active gratitude for the blessings that God's given to someone else, maybe even the blessings that God's given to the people that they have the biggest conflict with. And Paul is a perfect guy to talk about this, because think about it. He's writing the Corinthians because of the division in their church. He was the father of their faith. He went to the church, or he went to the city of Corinth. He shared the gospel, and everyone in the city of Corinth can trace their salvation back to Paul. Had he not shown up and shared the gospel, they wouldn't have heard the gospel, and God would have figured out how to get them saved another way. But Paul had every reason to be envious of the loyalty of the people at the church at Corinth, And he's actually confronting them about some of you are saying you're of Paul. Some of you are divided because you think you're with Apollos. Some of you think you're with Cephas, who is Peter. Some of you, you know, the really spiritual ones, you're saying like, oh, no, I'm with Jesus. You know, I'm with Christ. And Paul had every reason to envy their loyalty more than anyone else. Yet look what he does. Turn one chapter back or a couple of chapters back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We need to replace or we need to outgrow envy by becoming actively grateful. Look what Paul does. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you, this church at Corinth who's fighting over whether or not they're with him or somebody else. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being envious, Paul outgrew envy and said, I'm actively grateful for all these blessings. You guys are divisive. You guys think you're with him or you think you're with me or you think you're with Jesus. But here's the thing. I'm actively grateful for the way God has blessed you. And I know in chapter 3, I'm calling you a little childish. I know I'm calling you a little simple. I'm calling you those things. But here's the thing. I'm going to go back to chapter 1 as Paul and remind you, I'm actively grateful for the incredible grace that God's given to you. If you want to grow up in your faith, if you want to recognize that spiritual maturity is the foundation for practical unity, the first thing we have to do is we've got to outgrow envy to become actively grateful. Can you take that person that you have a conflict with and give thanks to God for them? Can you give thanks to them for something God's doing in them? Can you say a legitimate thank you? Or does it sound like when you say thank you to someone like them, maybe it sounds like you're cussing a little bit? Well, thank you. maybe it sounds like you're really coming after them. Paul is challenging you and me to outgrow envy by becoming actively grateful. So here's the next word. The next word is strife. We need to outgrow strife by becoming an intentional peacemaker. We need to outgrow strife by becoming an intentional peacemaker. Think about this with me for just a second. Remember in human wisdom, difference between human wisdom and godly wisdom. In human wisdom, we might think that the opposite of strife is peace. You know, God's just calling me to be peace, to be peaceful, to experience peace. You remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it's in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peaceful. Isn't that what it says? Blessed are the peaceful. That's not what it says, right? Matthew 5, 9 in the Beatitudes says, blessed are the peacemakers. See, in human wisdom, we might run from conflict. In human wisdom, we might go, well, I'm just, those people aren't my people and I don't have any responsibility to them. I just disagree with them, so I'm just never going to talk to them. I'm going to let there be this giant chasm between me and between them. But Paul is looking at the church at Corinth and going, these are my people. I shared the gospel with them. I'm trying to help raise them up in their faith. And there's strife there because there's divisiveness there. And instead of just going, well, I'm just going to let it alone. I'm just going to let them do their thing. I'm just going to let's just be peaceful, y'all. Can't we just be peaceful? He doesn't do that. He becomes an intentional peacemaker. He steps into the danger to challenge them and to say, guys, God didn't make you for this. He made you for something even better. Let's all grow up in our faith and outgrow strife by becoming intentional peacemakers, by stepping into the danger and confronting the tension. Look what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. Did you know that you could be the person who enters a room filled with tension and peace follows after? Is it dangerous? Yeah. Is it difficult? Sure. Is it hard? Absolutely. But Matthew 5:9 in the Beatitudes says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. The danger's worth it. The tension's manageable. We have an opportunity to step into the tension and maybe all of us become a little more like Jesus and discover a way we can do something in our family or something in our church or something in our community that makes everything better for everyone if we just take the time to enter the danger with the intention of being a peacemaker. You're going to see a picture up on the screen. This is a game that my family used to play. It's a good game, isn't it? That's Super Mario Brothers. Now, those of you who don't know my family, we'll have family game nights. Sometimes it's card games like full contact spoons. Sometimes it's video games, stuff like that. In my family, during game night, I have a rule. Some of you who know me know my rule. It's not a great rule for godliness, but it makes things a lot of fun. My rule is win if you can, lose if you must. Always cheat, right? And so that's my family game night rule. And so one of the things about Super Mario Brothers that's awesome is you have the opportunity, such a unity building game, right? You're all working together to get to the end and save the princess and to do the things, or you get to be the princess or whatever. You get to do all of those things. And so you're all running together to win the game. And so we had a lot of fun as a family playing this game until we didn't. Because some people in my family were just better at playing this game than others. And one of them, the members of our family, who will remain nameless, Cademan, he liked to speed run these courses. And by speed run, I mean he would take his character, usually the guy at the front, and he would run all the way to the edge of the screen and just keep on going. And these three wouldn't be able to keep up, and we'd get knocked off the screen and we'd just die. And it created some of the most memorable moments in our family. Like, we had to replace controllers in our family because they were smashed against the wall. And I have to confess, the controller was not aimed at the wall. And so all kinds of unity building in this game. And then Cademan would join us again, and we'd come back into the game, and all three of us would gang up on him. And I say us, it was all three of them. I was watching the whole time. It was never, yeah. And, you know, with these little Yoshis, you can grab the character off of their Yoshi and hold them in his mouth, and then you can take them and you can throw them off a cliff or throw them into a fire, or you can get them killed. And so we'd all gang up on Cademan and try to do the same thing. I had to stop playing by my rule of win if you can, lose if you must, and always cheat. With this game, I had to enter the tension of my family and say, guys, we are not going to play like this anymore. And in order to do it, I had to remove the disc from the console. And I had to hide the disc from them and just say, this game for our family is just off limits. We're just not going to play this game until all of us, including me, can grow up just a little bit. And you know what? It was totally worth it. Totally worth it. Because we found other games and we found other ways to get along. And actually, we've pulled this game back out and not gone quite so far. We still mess with each other, but not gone quite so far. And it's because I entered the danger and I became an intentional peacemaker. And that's such a low-level example. Please know that what I'm saying is difficult. I know that. It's not easy. But you know what we could do between between husbands and wives? You know what we could do between parents and kids? You know what we could do in our family, our church family, or our extended family? You know what we could do? We could agree on some ground rules. When there's strife and it's time for us to fight, because that time's going to come, right? I have a friend who talks about a husband and wife and says, hey, in marriage counseling, if the two of you agree on everything all the time, one of you is just not necessary. And so he encourages us to recognize that one of you is going to like the temperature a little hot, and one's going to like it a little cold, one's going to be a saver, one's going to be a spender, one's going to be with the kids, the grace giver, and one's going to be the disciplinarian. You got to recognize that. That's going to create tension. It's going to bring it into our relationships. It's going to bring it into your family. It'll bring it into our church. And entering the danger to become an intentional peacemaker is better if we start with some ground rules we all agree on. So, for example, I'll use our church as an example. In our church, there's going to be moments when we disagree. I like to be surrounded by smart people. And I've got a lot of smart people around me. And once I've done that, I like to be surrounded by smart people who disagree with me. Because if they're smart and they're godly and they disagree with me, maybe I need to pay attention. But in those disagreements, let's have some ground rules. Listen to these ground rules. These are some things I think we should all practice. When we have tension, if I'm going to be an intentional peacemaker, let's recognize we all love God, we all love this church, and we all love each other. Let's do that. Let's make that one of our ground rules. In our family with my wife and I, we all love God, we all love this family, we all love each other. In our church, we all love God, we all love this family, or this church, we all love each other. Let's, as we have our conversation and in the tension, let's start by believing the best about one another instead of assuming the worst. Instead of assuming the worst about each other, you're just a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I don't like you that much. Instead of assuming the worst, let's believe the best. That's a good ground rule. This is a problem for me. Let's listen to understand instead of to respond. Words come quickly for me, and I like to debate. And so it's really, I can be really guilty of listening not so that I can understand what my wife is saying or my kids are saying, but so I can win the argument, so I'm listening to respond instead of understand. Let's make it one of our ground rules. We're going to love each other. We're going to love this church. We're going to recognize that. We're going to all love Jesus. We're going to believe the best instead of assume the worst. We're going to listen to understand and not respond. Here's another thing, and this is what Paul was doing in this passage. Let's recognize we should confront and correct sin. We should do that. There was nothing God-honoring about the way we played Super Mario Brothers, and so one of us had to step in and stop it. We need to confront and correct sin. But there's an approach to that that matters. We're not confronting and correcting sin for the purpose of condemnation. We're not confronting and correcting sin for the purpose of saying, I'm big and you're small, I'm smart and you're dumb, I'm right and you're wrong. That's not the reason why we're confronting and correcting sin. The reason why is because we're seeking forgiveness and to forgive, right? The goal isn't to crush and condemn. The goal is to seek forgiveness and to forgive. So when we confront and correct sin, the goal is to say one of us needs to repent, one of us needs to forgive, one of us needs to give forgiveness, and one of us needs to be forgiven. And so frequently in our tensions and in our disagreements, it's not one of us, it's both of us that need to repent and that need to forgive. So let's play by those ground rules. Here's the other ground rule that's important. We need to make time for God to change your mind and mine. We need to make time for your mind to change. God does that, right? I didn't build all these bad habits overnight. I'm probably not going to get out of these bad habits overnight. We need to make time for God to speak to my heart, for God to speak to your heart, for grace to do the work that only grace can do. We need to make time for that. Those are some great ground rules. If we want to be the people who outgrow strife by becoming, not peaceful, but intentional peacemakers, the people who walk into the conflict and peace follows after. We outgrow envy by being actively grateful. We outgrow strife by becoming an intentional peacemaker. And here's the last one. And this one's probably the hardest of them all. We outgrow division by pursuing submission. We outgrow division by pursuing submission. Now, this one in our culture for our day, and I think probably in every time, you say the word submission, and all of a sudden you're thinking, already you're thinking weakness, already you're thinking failure, already you're thinking conformity, because the opposite of division for the spiritually mature isn't conformity. It's actually mutual submission out of mutual respect. Maybe one of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. Because according to human thought, according to the human wisdom and human definition of submission, submission is something that's forced on me. That's not the way God sees it. According to human vision, submission is what happens because I just can't. But that's not how God sees it. God sees it differently than that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Again, Paul sets the example. He's arguing that this division has to be overcome, and he's already shown up and preached to them once. And look at the stance that he takes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should be in the wisdom of men. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, here's what we misunderstand, and it is because of the difference between human wisdom and godly wisdom. In godly wisdom, submission is when I yield my will to your will so that we will walk together. That's what submission is. It's when I yield my will to your will so we will walk together. Remember, I said the wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of man. James chapter 3, verse 17. Yeah, James chapter 3, verse 17. It says it like this. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above is willing to yield. Submission is when I yield my will to your will, so we will walk together. And I know that might, from our human perspective, it just might sound wrong. But it's because we misunderstand what submission really is. Let me see if I can be even clearer. Submission is when I set aside my preferences and I focus my strengths for your benefit. And haven't you seen someone do that before? They set aside their preferences and they focus their strengths for your benefit. Philippians chapter 2 is a passage of scripture that's so beautiful. It talks about how Jesus set aside his power as God. He didn't just set aside his preferences. He set aside his power as God. He set aside his rights as a man. He set aside his reputation to be accused of a crime that he didn't commit. And he used his strength for your benefit and mine to die the death that we deserved on the cross so that we could receive his grace and his forgiveness and become right with our Heavenly Father and then ultimately right with one another. He set aside his preferences and focused his strength for your benefit and for mine. You see, here's the problem. We tend to view each other like a bunch of dumb rocks, as an obstacle to overcome or an object to use. But that's not what God's called us to do. If we're going to grow up in our faith, we have to stop using each other like an obstacle to overcome or an object to use. There's another picture coming up on the screen. That's a picture of the statue of David that was created by Michelangelo. It's known worldwide and throughout history as a beautiful work of art. Michelangelo was the one who carved it, one of the best artists of all time. And I don't know if the story is true. It's just one of those stories that gets told about this statue. But they say at one point someone looked at David after he carved the statue and they said, man, you looked at that giant block of stone. How could you possibly, out of that stone, produce something so beautiful? And his answer was incredible. What was reported that he said, I just looked at the stone and removed everything that didn't look like David. When we submit to one another, we set aside our preferences and we use our strengths so that within each of our lives, we can simply remove the things that don't look like Jesus. That's how that works. We can outgrow envy and strife and division if in every room we enter, we become the one who says, today, I'm going to set aside my preferences and I'm going to focus my strengths because here's what I hope. I hope I can draw the best of who you are out of who you are. I hope when we leave our interaction together that both of us look a little more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. That's what I hope. And one of the worst mistakes we can make as an adult is believing that just because I'm an adult, I got this all solved. I know all of this. One of the most mature things you can do as an adult is admit what you can't do. And today, for some of us, the first thing we need to admit is that we can't make it to heaven on our own. We need to submit to God and place our faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you today need to follow Jesus. You need to say to God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I know my life is broken because of all of these mistakes. Dear God, through Jesus, would you please forgive me? Would you rescue me from this brokenness? Would you make me whole and heal me? Some of us need to follow Jesus in baptism. Some of us need to follow Jesus. Some of us just need to be baptized. We've already placed our faith in Christ, and some of you just need to step up and say, hey, I need to tell the world I belong to Jesus. That's what Scripture says is our first step of obedience after we place our faith in Christ. We saw it this morning. What a beautiful picture that is. Some of us need to join a small group, join a church. You need to be surrounded by people who will set aside their preferences and focus their strengths for you, and that you can do the same thing for. That happens in our small groups all the time. It happens in rooms like this all the time. You can be that person for someone else, and you need someone to be that person for you. You need to join the church. You need to join a group. Some of you have already done all of that. It's just time for you to serve. Time for me to focus my strengths for everybody. I can do that. That's what you need to do. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, to bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to pray together. And after I pray, when I say amen, we're going to stand up. There'll be people down front. Some of our ministers and pastors will be down front. There'll be people in the back. There's even people at the desk in the main foyer. If you need to place your faith in Christ, you can go talk to any one of them and just say, I would love to know more about what it means to follow Jesus. If you need to be baptized, you could come to anyone down front, anyone in the back, or anyone in the foyer and say, I'd like to be baptized. How can we get that scheduled? I'd like to know more about that. If you want to join a group, if you want to join the church, you can do the same thing. Come forward, go to the back, go to the foyer, and just say, I'd like to know more about how I can get involved or how I can serve. We can be the church that's completely unified in this community. And we can be the church that in this community takes all of our preferences, sets them aside, takes all of our strength and focuses them for the purpose of making this community something that honors Jesus, not just today, but for generations. The question is, will you? Let's pray together. Father, I love you. And I'm so thankful for who you are and for what you've done, for your grace in our lives. I pray that today that those of us who need to, that we would trust in you for the forgiveness of sins, that we would tell people about it through baptism, that we would step up to be the people who walk into tension deliberately, not create it, but enter it, and peace follows after. Would you help us to be the people? Would you help us to be the people that bring glory and honor to you in every situation? We love you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.